Well, we'll be in Psalm 38 this evening and looking forward to what the Lord has for us from His Word. Do you know what a fish story is? A fish story? You know what I'm talking about, right? You have heard somebody tell a fish story. Maybe you've had one told to you. Maybe you've shared a fish story before. Pastor, I'm not a fisherman. I have no idea what you're talking about. Sure you do. You know what a fish story is, right? I go fishing one day and I put my bait in the water and I'm there for 6 hours and I catch one fish about this big. And about 3 months later, when I've told the story for the 100th time, I've caught 30 fish in that 2 hours I was there, and they were all this big. The smallest one was this big. You know what a fish story is. Your kids tell you fish stories all the time. Your grandchildren have told you a fish story or two. You've probably told your grandchildren a fish story or two or three. We know what fish stories are. In a humorous kind of a way, though there's certainly nothing humorous about the theme of Psalm 38, I think that is the way we can tend to view warnings about the awful realities of sin. Like it's a fish story. Pastor, what do you mean? We've all heard the sermons where preachers have opened the Word of God and preachers have done their best to strike terror into the hearts of each one of us as he has shared tragic story after tragic story of those who did not take seriously the realities of sin. And we listen to the stories and we hear the preaching and we think, wow, I need to be really careful about sin in my life. But then we go out and we tell a little white lie. We gossip, we cheat, we feed our lusts, and then we're not struck by lightning. And we might be tempted to go on thinking that our sin really isn't as big of a deal as we were led to believe that it is. We might come away thinking we've been given a fish story about the awful realities of sin. We were told a fish story to frighten us, and it's really not that big of a deal. Well, we've come to Psalm 38, and I want us to see David's perspective in this psalm, which is the third of the seven penitential psalms. Notice Psalm 38. The Bible says in the title, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. This is a memorial psalm. It's a psalm of reminder. David here is calling to his own remembrance his personal experience with the awful realities of sin. And he's also asking us to recall, to bring back to mind for ourselves the awful realities of sin. Verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and mine groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth. They magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. But mine enemies are lively, and they are strong. And they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. We've already seen during the course of this summer the second of the seven penitential psalms back in Psalm 32. In Psalm 32, that penitential psalm focuses on the blessing of forgiveness. We highlighted the reality that the first beatitude, the first blessing in the psalm in Psalm 1 is a blessing upon the obedient. The second beatitude of the psalms, second psalm of blessing, is Psalm 32, a blessing upon the disobedient who have been forgiven. David focuses in that psalm on the forgiveness that comes when we repent. But here in Psalm 38, it's clear as we read the psalm, is it not, that David's focus here is almost entirely on the suffering produced by sin, the awful realities of sin. For just a few moments today, I would ask you to recognize the two distinctions in this text. Number one is this: we need to recognize the Lord's discipline. Throughout verses 1 through 14, David is focused on the awful realities of sin. And friends, let's not deceive ourselves. We hear the fish stories. We might hear the horror illustrations from the pulpit from time to time about the awful realities of sin. And then when we go out and tell our little white lie or gossip or cheat or feed our lusts or act out in anger or whatever the sin may be, we can tend to walk away from that after not being struck by lightning and have this attitude, this thinking that my sin really isn't that big of a deal. The reality is our sin is a big deal. It matters. It has effect and consequence in our lives. Now, as we come to Psalm 38 and recognize that two distinctions in this recognition that must be made, first is the distinction between suffering righteously and suffering unrighteously. I think it is so important to always make this distinction when dealing with these issues. Not all suffering is the direct result of sin. Now, I can say that all suffering ultimately is a result of sin. Is there suffering in the world apart from sin in the world? And the answer is no. God did not create a world with suffering. Suffering entered when sin entered, because this world is broken as we are broken. But my point this evening is that not all suffering is the direct result of sin. Just because you experience something bad in your life does not mean that that something bad that you experienced was the direct result, consequence of some sin in your life. But there are times when you and I suffer unrighteously. There are suffering is the direct result of some sin in our life. Is the consequence natural or divine of some act of word, thought, or deed against the nature, the word, or the will of God. There's a second distinction we need to make, and it's the distinction between who is the source of suffering unrighteously and who is responsible for suffering unrighteously. Who is the source of suffering unrighteously? Who is responsible for suffering unrighteously? I think David makes that distinction very clear in this text. Notice it, if you would, in verse 1 through about verse 4. He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. But notice now a transition takes place. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as in heavy burden they, mine iniquities, are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. David makes a clear distinction between the source of his experience of suffering unrighteously and who is responsible for him suffering unrighteously. Who was the source? The source was God. Wasn't it God that was chastening him? Wasn't it God that was disciplining him? Wasn't it God that was angry with him? The source of David's experience of suffering unrighteously was God. But who was responsible for David suffering unrighteously? David was, wasn't he? Hey, can I remind you that nobody but me is responsible for my sin? Nobody but me. Yes, there may be deception involved. There may be certain elements within my circumstances or my environment involved. But ultimately, no one and nothing is responsible for my sin but me. And thus, no one and nothing but me is responsible for my suffering unrighteously. By the way, I want you to note, please, that David here is not asking God to stop chastening him. David is asking God throughout this psalm to temper his chastening with mercy. Much like we read in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, when the prayer is being lifted up to God for revival, and the people say, in thy wrath, remember mercy. Temper the wrath, temper the chastening, temper the anger with your mercy, your grace, your love. David here clearly recognized that God was chastening him and that God was chastening him for his personal sin. Friends, when you and I suffer unrighteously, God is chastening you if you're a child of God. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And he is doing so because of your personal sin, the sin that you're responsible for. Well, as you continue to read in Psalm 38, David, as he does in other places, identifies multiple areas of consequence due to his sin. There were personal consequences. There were physical consequences, emotional consequences, relational consequences, and certainly spiritual consequences. David was not blind or deceived to the awful realities of sin. R.G. Lee, who preached the famous message, Payday Someday, in that message shared an illustration of an experience he had while pastoring in New Orleans, Louisiana. And when he was pastoring the church there, he preached and he taught, and it went out over the radio, and he refers to receiving fan mail. And one of the people he would receive fan mail from frequently never signed a name. He always signed the letters Chief of the Kangaroo Court. Kind of interesting. R.G. Lee notes that many of those letters that he received were nasty, critical things that this person said. Every once in a while, there would be a nice line in one of the letters surrounded by the vulgar things. In fact, R.G. Lee says the nice line in all the vulgar things he wrote was like a gardenia in a garbage can. Then one day, he received a telephone call from a nurse at the Charity Hospital of New Orleans. And it was about that fellow, R.G. Lee says, who so often dipped his pen in slop, who seldom thrust his pen into nectar. And the nurse said, "Pastor, there's a young man down here whose name we do not know. All he'll tell us is that he is the chief of the Kangaroo Court. He's asking for you. He says you're the only preacher in New Orleans that he's ever heard. He's never seen you, but he is going to die, and he wants to see you. Will you come down?" R.G. Lee said, "Yes, I'll come down." And says he quit what he was doing and hurried down to the hospital. The young nurse that had called him met him at the entrance to the charity ward, took him in. He glanced around and saw just cots all over the big room there. And in a place by itself, somewhat removed from all the other beds and cots, was a bed on which lay a young man about 19 or 20 years of age. Big of frame, he says, though the ravages of disease had brought a slenderness. The nurse, with little ado, introduced me to the young man, saying, "This, sir, is the chief of the Kangaroo Court." He reports, "I found myself looking into two of the wildest, weirdest eyes I have ever seen. As kindly as I could, I spoke, saying, 'Hello, howdy do.' He answered in a voice that was a discourteous and furious snarl, more like the voice of a mad wolf than the voice of a rational man. 'Is there something I can do for you?' I asked as kindly as I could. 'No, nothing, not a thing, nothing at all. Unless you throw my body to the buzzards when I am dead, if the buzzards will have it,' he said. Then his voice lost some of the snarl and he spoke again. Listen to these words. 'I sent for you, sir, because I want you to tell all those young fellows here something for me. I sent for you because I know you go up and down the land and talk to many young people. And I want you to tell them every chance you get that the devil only pays in counterfeit money.'" Interesting. That probably wasn't what R.G. Lee was expecting to hear at that moment, but how true it is. It's easy, isn't it, at times to be deceived by the attraction of sin, or perhaps even the apparent lack of consequence of sin. But friends, the awful reality of sin is that the price tag is always more than the pleasure that it affords. But by the way, there's another warning that I see in Psalm 38 that applies to those of us who are quick to judge a brother for his sin that I want to mention as we look at the Word of God. Did you catch what David said in verse number 11? He says, "My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off." David's friends, his family, kept away, turned their back on him. David had committed some personal sin that he evidently was repentant of. Whether this was related, Psalm 38, specifically to his sin with Bathsheba or not, we do not know for sure. But we do know that David was repentant. Verse number 18, "For I will declare my iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin." David was repentant. David had confessed. I think there are times that we as believers are too quick to judge a brother for his sin. I heard recently of a couple who the man had been struggling with something on and off, and after a couple of years he spoke to his wife about it, and they decided to go together to a pastor to seek help. And when the man spoke to his pastor of the church that they were members of about what he was struggling with, the pastor's response was that they were not to be to the church anymore. They were not welcome to the church anymore. Friends, that's not a biblical response. We need to be cautious as believers in Jesus Christ about being too quick to judge another for their sin. What does the Bible tell us? Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 tells us that we are to see a brother in a fault, and ye which are spiritual restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, write it down and read it in your own time. Study it out in your own time. When a brother is repentant, when he is sorry, the Bible tells us that we are to forgive, we are to comfort, and we are to love. That should be our response. David here was repentant, and yet his friends, his family, turned away from him. Let's be careful not to judge too quickly a brother for his sin. David, at this point, was repentant and should not have been treated any longer, as verse 11 describes. God's word clearly articulates what our response should be to a brother who is repentant of his sin. We need to recognize the Lord's discipline in our lives. Be cautious not to judge a brother too quickly. But then I want us to see the second distinction very quickly here in Psalm 38. We need to recognize the Lord's deliverance. In verses 15 through 22, David, who has been speaking about the Lord's discipline, he's been focusing on the awful realities of sin, now does turn his attention to the Lord's deliverance. I love what he writes in verse number 15 as he speaks about his enemies and how they would stand against him, especially in relation to his failure. Now he says in verse 15, "For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God." What a change from David's prayer earlier in the text. "God, don't be angry with me. God, don't chasten me in your hot displeasure. God, help me. Hear me. I hope in you." How could David see this in the context of his experience? When David is sensing God's arrows sticking in him, God's hand pressing him sore, how could David see God being his hope, hearing him, and helping him in this experience? How can you and I? We need to remember the purpose of God and his discipline. If you need a reminder of that, Hebrews chapter number 12, verses 3 through 11 is the place you should go. There you will find and be reminded that God chastens only those that he loves. He chastens only those who are his children. And he chastens those he loves who are his children, not for his good, not for God's good, but for our profit. It's for us. Certainly David, the man after God's own heart, had some of an understanding of this. As he's crying out to God, even in the midst of the awful realities of sin, the consequences of his sin, he can still see the deliverance of God in it. David, understanding God's way, was assured of hope. Verse number 15, that is that waiting expectation. David had cried out to God. God would, if you will, remember mercy in his wrath, in his chastening, in his anger, in his discipline. And David was waiting patiently for the Lord. What an example David is of waiting patiently in those times when that's what is needed. Throughout his life, can you imagine David being anointed to be the next king of Israel as a young man, then having to flee for his life for years from the one who went before him, King Saul? Imagine David through all the challenges and difficulties even of his reign. What an example of one who knew what it was to wait patiently and expectantly on the Lord. David here also says, thou wilt hear. What an encouragement that is, isn't it? David, who was experiencing the awful realities of his sin, knew even in that place that God heard him and would respond. That hearing here in verse number 15 has that identification, that not just that God would hear him in the ear, but that God would respond to him. And then notice in verse number 22, David was assured of God's help. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation, my deliverance. What a blessing to know that when we are repentant of our sin, when we confess our sin, that we can be assured of hope, of a hearing with God, of help from God. Verses 21 and 22, David makes clear what that help was he expected from God. He expected God to be with him. Forsake me not, O Lord. He expected God to be near him. O my God, be not far from me. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. He expected God to be for him and to help him. Verse number 22. Romans chapter 8, verses 33 through 39 tells us that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, that through him we are more than conquerors. Here was David experiencing the awful realities of sin, consequence, but he was repentant. And in his repentance, he was assured of hope, of a hearing with God, of help from God. Can I encourage you simply this evening, do not continue in sin or ignore it. If God has been tugging at your heart, convicting you, don't continue in that sin or ignore it, but confess it and trust God to fulfill his promise toward you. You're assured of hope, hearing, and help in the Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening, no one looking around? And for just a moment, we're not going to have a come forward invitation this evening, but I still want you to make an altar there in your own heart before the Lord. And maybe the Lord has been dealing with you about sin, the awful reality of sin. Maybe there's a specific sin that God has been convicting you of, that you have ignored or you've just not really treated as a big deal, as very serious. God's convicting you. Maybe God is working in your heart this evening about being too quickly to judge your brother. David experienced the wrong side of that. We need to be cautious as believers in Jesus Christ to act and react with each other as God shows us in His Word. Perhaps this evening God's encouraged you of that assurance of hope and hearing with Him and help from Him. God's working in your heart. Would you just there in your own heart cry out to the Lord? Confess sin if that's what needs to be done. Tell the Lord that you're going to commit to trust His promise as you respond as He leads you. You obey the Lord as He works in your heart. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your Word. We trust and know that it is of You to rebuke, reprove, exhort, to correct, to teach us. Lord, from time to time, each of us needs to be reminded of the awful realities of sin, of the truth of Your chastening in the lives of Your children, how we should respond to that. I don't know how You might have worked in hearts this evening, but I know that as we hear from the Word of God, Your Holy Spirit is prompting, is convicting, is challenging, is comforting. And I ask, as You have spoken to hearts this evening, that we would respond as Your Spirit prompts us in obedience to Your voice. I pray that our lives would bring honor and glory to the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, as we go into this new week. And we'll be sure to give You all the praise and glory for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.